Dear congregation, this morning we'll be looking into Romans chapter 12, especially focusing on verses 9 to 21. And before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father, we bring our hearts and our thoughts and all that is in our heart this morning in worship unto Thee. And we ask Thee, Lord, that Thou would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It was around AD 54 or 59, between those 5 years, Paul is writing this letter to the people in a very popular city and in the province of Rome. They say everything that could be best at that time had way to Rome. In our day and age, if you know, if you have some talent, your road leads to Seattle, Microsoft. You have little talent in computer, you go there. You know how to do designing, you go to Italy. And we know people with their talent flow to a place where there is reception, and then there is cooperation, and when you do that, there is a chance to become someone in life. Now, Paul knows about all this. He's been called to serve him. It has been 59 years almost. The Lord has been asking his disciples to move forward, go preach gospel. 59 years of time, nothing really very good has happened to the church up until this time. The promise of establishment of a new kingdom has not been realized by the new believers apart from within them when they are together worshiping the Lord. They have the power of the Holy Spirit, but no real shelter. They are still running around. And in this time, there is a community in Rome. These are Jews, and these are Sabbath-keeping Jews. Most of the historians look at the Jewish community in Rome. They think they were the best Jews with best talents, but they were Sabbath-keeping. That means they definitely made it a point in their families that they would work hard, but they would worship the Lord on Sabbath day. It was wonderful to read some of the historical testimonies about these people in Rome. And these people came to know the Lord. Not all, but some of them. In the city where they have been, the Rome itself is dated 5 AD. There's a lot of things have taken place. The roads are made. The language has been brought to the common Greek. So people know how to talk with one another, even though they came from different language background. And in that situation, this church has grown. And to that church, Paul writes these certain things. And the theme this morning we will bring to us as well from the Word of God. To serve the Lord, let love be genuine and overcome evil. Now, when we will see that these two things, our love should be genuine if you would like to serve the Lord. Well, there is no option for us. We have to. It's a command. But still, we make that little lighter and we think, okay, if I would like to serve the Lord, and if you like to serve the Lord, let love be genuine. And the other very strong side of it, once your practices, the ones your living style, the way you read Bible, and the way you read the best theologians, when that becomes genuine, that's an evidence that the Lord is asking you and He is enabling you to serve Him. And Paul, in a very simple way, but his writing is always, if you read just one verse, and after that he has a lot of explanation and he concludes that thought with another similar verse. So, like in Psalms, we have that chiasm. Few verses are very similar with the last few verses, and the chunk in between is actually nourishing those two sides, the introduction and the conclusion of the written pattern. If you read verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And then jump to verse 21. That is the pericope. That's the passage that we have taken. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What he has spoken in verse 9, he actually also repeats, but just one part of it in verse 21. And then comes our message this morning, to make our love genuine and also overcome evil. To do that, to understand this, we would look into many things this morning, but very quickly. How can I have that genuine love? So let's look at that one by one. I'll be shuttling between these verses, because when you look at the idea of the genuine love, it is actually embedded into all these verses. It is not like first part is talking about the genuinity of love, and then he moves on to say, now how to overcome evil. But it is woven, it's connected. Within. So when we look at the first thing, it is talked about brotherly love in verse 10. Be kindly affectionated. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That is one of the major quality of you having genuine love, or having love without dissimulation. Now this word dissimulation means not having any interference of your personality into love that you have for others, which is a very strong word. Like when I love my wife, the Lord is expecting me not to have anything which is very good in my personality affect that love. The question is asked, then what is that? How can I love somebody and not have my personality affect that? And to that, Calvin writes in his Institutes, he says, knowing God is knowing yourself and your sin, and therefore you are more clearer, your personality is full of sin and nothing else without Christ. So when we are asked to love in genuine love, and it is brotherly love, and it should be without dissimulation, it is not interfering with your character when you love somebody, then it has to come something outside of us. When I love my wife, my brother, my fellow servant, missionaries, pastor, my elders, deacons, uncle, aunts, grandchildren, I am not my own. I am loving that person who is outside of me with the love that is given to me outside of me. Which is a very profound thought. And Paul emphasizes on that. He says, let your love for others should not be mingled with your own character, with your own personality. It should be solely, completely depending in what the Lord has given to you, His love. We can also think about how the Lord loved. While we were yet sinners, He gave His only begotten Son. And that Son, being very nature God, humbled Himself, made Himself nothing, and became obedient till the death, and death on a cross. So the Lord, in his humility, may lift him up. And in our love, in showing people and winning people for Christ, even in within the families, let that love be so powerful, not interfering with who you are, but rather what God and Christ has done for you. And let him and his Spirit work in us so we may be able to have that genuine love without dissimulation. So that's the brotherly love aspect. The second aspect that we need to see is also found in verse 10, is show honor. In honor, preferring one another. Now, showing honor is also the second quality that makes our love genuine. Now, showing honor is something that you need to very quickly come to understand and come with it to the good terms. Yes, there is nothing else but we honor each other. There are cultures, when you go to their house in our culture, there are people would like to, as soon as you come, you're a stranger, they would like to fold their hands and bow down and say, Namaste. They immediately are willing to give an honor to you, as you are the only best person here that we could see this morning or any time that you are seeing each other. There's also a culture in South, the Orissa place where we do some work. They wash your feet with little bit of water and little bit of milk mixed in it. That is not my culture, but there are certain people in India that they do that. So when we visit that place in Orissa, they wash our feet, telling us, we honor you. There is nobody better than you here that you have come. Well, showing in practice, doing certain things of that kind helps us. But in any culture, considering somebody more honorable than you is what the God's word teaches us. Everybody better than ourselves. Well, for whom this message is? Not for those people who are not here. It is for all of us, those who are present here. The third thing that makes a love genuine is being in prayer. We find that in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing constant in prayer. So we've taken that little part there in verse 12. When you continuously pray, your love would be genuine, without any dissimulation. How's that? So the explanation of being continue in prayer or continuously praying means having courage. Prayer is not something that weak and timid and those who are afraid of something would be able to do. Prayer is something that we speak with the Almighty God. And to speak with somebody who is Almighty, you need a courage. You cannot be timid. Yes, we are nervous when we talk about the Lord, when we read Ten Commandments, when we say Amen to a prayer. Yes, we are afraid. We rather step back, as verse 18 in Exodus 20 at the end of Ten Commandments says. But in Christ, we have that confidence to stand there. Again, back to the same gospel, the good news, that the Spirit of the Lord has been given to us, and in that strength we stand there and have that courage to pray. So praying is something part of a brave people's heart. When psalmist is looking at the Lord and says, take away this enemy from me, he's not weak, he's not afraid of that enemy, he's not afraid to die. You look into the eyes of reformers and you see they were able to stand for the reformed faith even when they knew that if they do this, they would be burned alive. And they were praying to the Lord. Stephen was martyred, but praying religiously and his face was shining. So the concept of prayer, praying continuously, is nothing but being courageous constantly to live your Christian life. The moment you see a problem in your life, the moment you start walking out of your house for your job, be courageous, my son, my daughter, my dear brother, my sister, says the Lord. Be courageous means be in prayer. Your confidence is me who has created you. Isn't that beautiful? And that continuously praying is nothing but being very courageous. And that is the third thing that makes your love for the Lord genuine, so you can serve him. The fourth thing is contribution to the needy saints. Well, here is a big trick here. Verse 13. And when I was looking and doing some exegesis over it, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. We will not go into the given to hospitality because that's the fifth thing that we do. But the fourth one is contributing to the needs to make your love genuine. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Now everybody knows giving to mission work, giving to your pastor, giving to one who is in need, diaconal needs, giving to your government, giving anything. Giving is a part of our life. We give. But here, specifically, it is talking about giving to the necessity to the or of the saints. Now, just I thought, who are these saints? I'm being in ministry and I'm a pastor of a church. So I think I could be the one, I get the gift now. Hey, rejoice. Now the Bible verse here says, give to the needs of this pastor. But I was thinking, is that the thing the Lord must be thinking when the Paul was inspired to write this? So did a little bit of search on it. And for my surprise, the word saints actually means give it to the necessity of God. It's a very huge concept. When you give to these saints, those who are serving the Lord, not only on the pulpit, but even as fathers and mothers and grandparents and the business person and every child as he's sitting with his study books, they all are doing all that activity for one end. The goal is one. We're heading heavenward. And this whole business that we are into is a business of God, and you are actually giving to the necessity of God and his work. And it happened to be that we are part of it. And so we are blessed. So when we look at the necessity of the God's work, we've been asked to distribute, to give what we have. So when we understand that whatever we are doing is doing for the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the fourth thing that we do to make our love genuine. The fifth is to show hospitality. Very quickly, the hospitality is nothing but caring for strangers, and especially those who carry the word of God, not only to preach, but even a person like a son of one family travels to other city for studies, but in his suitcase, he has a Bible. In his heart, he has those Ten Commandments. In his mind, those family devotions are ringing every evening, and he is visiting you. He is a person that needs hospitality. Yes, definitely the missionaries, definitely the pastors, but everybody who carries that word of God on their heart needs hospitality. And that's why we are satellite of different families. You are my family. When you come to India, my family is your family. That one thing, our Lord Jesus Christ, unites us. We can blindly trust in each other and move forward because there is a concept of true hospitality given to God's people. And then we are genuinely loving others as well. The sixth thing, rejoice and keep and weep with those who rejoice and weep. And we find that in verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. When you learn to understand the emotions of others, your love becomes genuine. It's very hard to rejoice with when somebody is rejoicing. In some cultures, it becomes very, very hard. I'm very stewardly, so I do certain things in this way. And when I look at somebody who's not doing the same thing stewardly in that thing, we don't rejoice in the fact. Rather, we have immediate objection on it and we can question it. But rather, when somebody is rejoicing, rejoice with him. Because what person is doing may be doing because the Lord has blessed him. And the other side, why somebody is weeping? Maybe in providence of God, that person has to go through that particular thing in order to move forward in life and become better Christian. And therefore, we weep. We can give many examples that help us. But the concept is, when we learn to participate in people's lives as a Christian, our genuine love grows. Seventh thing, not to be haughty. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. To put this together, if you have a genuine love, you would not be haughty. We can also give a bunch of illustrations here, but we need to move forward. The eighth thing, associate with the lowly people, which is also mentioned in verse 16. When we read this verse, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, that is showing way beyond your own interest to the interest of others in whatever status they could be. In our culture, we have untouchables. It becomes very easy to operate on that. You go to their level and just help them. But in your culture, it is very difficult. It has been very, very difficult. We would not know who is actually low, who is high. But there are people with lowest attitudes. There are people who do not really like you, or there are people who have everything in life but no attitude of serving others. They could be untouchables. And to bow down to their level and still love them is one of the challenges. I was trying to put my mind around it and say, I can, from my culture, say, okay, this community is untouchable. I go there, humble myself and serve them. It's very easy, straightforward. But in your culture, I think you would have to find ways. You'd have to find ways to go forward and see, how can I be of that to see my love is genuine? And therefore, I do not have examples. So we need to really think together. The ninth thing, never be proud, which is in verse 16 again. Be not wise in your own conceit. Keep aside that wisdom that you call wisdom of this world, and automatically the pride would drop by. It won't take much. It will simply drop off. And the last thing in our passage that we have to make our love genuine is live peaceably with all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as liveth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, this is the greatest difficulty that we have. But we need to find that possible, all possible ways to live peaceably. That means we would always give up our own understanding and hold on to the understanding of the Word of God and move forward and show, this is the reason I want to live peaceably with you. And that reason should be biblical. That reason should be confessional. That is taught by our forefathers. That is written in our confessions. And that's why I make certain decisions, and so I am here. That could hurt some people. Because peace is not always the absence of war. There should be conflict. There should be... This verse doesn't say that now somehow you just get along with everyone. No, have that reason why you are seeking peace, and you cry for those who are in need of understanding the biblical peace, and move forward. Present your view why you think is not good for me to sin. Young people, when you see something that you can find something which really attracts towards going away from the Word of God, Yes, make peace with that particular situation. Just because you hold on to a biblical faith, we also call it reform faith. And these are the 10 things we put together. And if you love, the serving Lord would become out of that genuine love that you have. Let's look to the another 10 points which are mentioned in here, how to overcome evil. The first is abhor evil, hold fast to good is the first thing that we can do to overcome evil. And that is found in verse 9 again. So we are back there. It says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know, these two words has two different forces here. One is a centrifugal force which is pulling you in within the center, and another is a centripetal force which is pushing you out. One thing says, abhor evil, throw off the evil quickly, but there is also says, which also come in quickly and be glued to what is good. So it's a random, it's very fast, it's rapid, and it's asking us to make quick decisions when we see something evil. So the first thing, abhor evil, hold fast to good, in short, glue to goodness so tight that cleaving, leave the father and mother and cleave to your husband, that leaving and cleaving concept, leave your evil and cleave, glue together with what is good, and only God and His Word is good. Second, have fervent zeal and that spirit, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, striving and serving the Lord. When we say having a zeal, whenever we do certain things for mission or for our own family, we need to have zeal. We shouldn't give up. My daughter, she is very good listener, but very weak reader. If you tell her 20 minutes, you can give her lecture, and she would constantly listen. You ask 100 questions, and she would tell you back what she is listening, what you are telling her. I mean, not 100, but many questions. But you ask her to read something, she would be half an hour and she would have book sitting somewhere else. We see lack of zeal. Oh, you don't have that zeal. Why are you doing that? But then I came to understand my definition of zeal was different. And I'm forcing my definition on her. Don't we do the same thing with the Lord? Lord, why so things are slow? We don't see the zealous God doing certain things very fast for us. Okay, don't do it for us, but do it for your kingdom. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But His way of doing things are different. His zeal is different. And therefore, we need to understand that zeal within us, which will help us to overcome evil. Because overcoming evil is not instant answer to fix the problem and move forward, but rather understand that and wait upon the Lord and still have that fervent spirit and the zeal in your heart. The third thing, rejoice in hope. And when we do this, when we see a greater evil before us, or disaster, or something critical question in our job, a very hard question of our studies, have hope. The Lord will take you through. He would not leave you halfway. Because there is nothing that He started and let people do the rest of the work. The gospel offer is not, see what I have done for you on the cross. Now you do your job. I'm going home and I will wait there because I need to make a mansion for you. Is that the gospel? No. He says, hope, look forward because He is going to go with you. Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. And therefore, rejoicing in hope that we have, which will definitely be fulfilled. And we read that in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue in instant in prayer. The other parts we saw in our first point. But the fourth thing is, patient in tribulation that I just read in verse 12. The patient in tribulation is also a fact that every church needs to go through. If somebody sees only the Hindus are troubling in India and the church is in problem, and here I don't see any problem, but that's not true. You have different way and different set of problems that the Satan could bring on your way. He is restless. He doesn't want anyone anywhere to go closer to the Lord. He might throw different challenges which are as bad as killing a pastor in India. Okay, he died and he's with the Lord, but here is another pastor troubled by some of his own congregation and he's still alive. That's more horrible. The missionary who did some mistakes and he's willing to repent and come back, but the church has decided to trouble him. Church decided to stand against the abortion, but the society doesn't want it. It's horrible. Tribulation. And what is the Lord telling us to have that overcoming that evil? Be patient. Be patient. One of the greatest things that my mom biblically taught me was to forgive people and just be quiet. It was very hard. It was extremely hard. But we found out that's the way it is. And tribulation just passes through you when you are patient. It is surprising. You will be kept completely safe. And the whole cloud of the tribulation might come so close, and when it comes very close, you would say, you are gone. The fire will consume me now. But the word of God says, your clothes will not even smell like fire, even if you walk through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Patience. But if you are impatient, the chances are to get consumed. The fifth thing that you can overcome the evil, bless your persecutors. And not curse. Jonathan Edwards, when he is answering the answer why first place Adam committed sin, so he goes to a Latin philosophical thing and Greek philosophical things, and he comes to one conclusion. He says, this is also for God's glory. And then many people question him. Oh, why this is? The concept of persecutors coming and persecuting you, why? It is very similar. Why Adam was and Eve got persecuted by that first persecution, eat and you will be like him. That was another form of a persecution that came to Adam and Eve. And therefore, Paul, understanding through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks the broader picture of persecution. Not just the swords and guns and killing. No, it is more than that. It's a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12, our warfare is not with the flesh and blood, but those powers in the firmament that we are fighting with. They are real persecutors. That is where true persecution comes from. And what is it? He says, bless them. Now, when we say blessing a persecutor, the blessing Satan, is that what the Bible is asking? You know, the word bless means be happy. Blessed are the peacemakers. Actually means happy are the peacemakers. So in your persecution, when you're blessing something, means you are just praising God and being 100% happy. The joy of salvation is always organically complete. It never reduces anything. What do I mean by organically complete? The baby of 1 year old, when it grows 90 years old, the same person, organically one. The joy of salvation when you have everything good is same. And when the joy of salvation when somebody is standing against you and persecuting you is same. Bless persecutors. Be happy when that thing goes around you. And never curse it. You know, there was a thought that when you see Satan or devil, you curse him. No. We were not given that any privilege to do anything against that Satan. Some people in charismatic churches try to drive demons out. I command you in the name of Jesus, get out of this man. You come to India and you see that. And then it is seemingly some evil spirit leaving that person and he is healed. I've mistakenly done those kind of things. But today I understand. No, we are not allowed to even command or curse what is evil. But rather, put that whole thing in God's hand and he will deal with it. It is his enemy, it is not our enemy. Verse 14, I shall read here. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Very hard, but that's the truth. That gives the true, genuine power to overcome the evil one. The sixth thing, harmony with one another. Verse 15, that I just read. But the concept of harmony brings us very close to overcome evil. If you live in harmony, you will be able to forgive people very quickly. And once we forgive people, it is much easier to move forward on to next chapter, having no grudge in your heart. Seventh, repay no evil and do honorable thing for all people. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the things of all men. We will quickly move forward from this thing. But I would like to say that don't try to calculate how you can repay something to somebody. Even in jokingly, if somebody jokes with you and then you immediately start calculating, now I want to answer this joke back with the joke, but I want to answer this. No. We are building Christian character here. No, we are not building some smart man walking around. No is the answer. And I think Paul looked at that happening in Romans a lot, and then he writes this. But I see that happens around us too. We repay evil by evil. But rather be honorable, like be honorable there, that as if you don't understand what joke was made against you. Eighth thing to overcome evil is don't take revenge. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's not my joy. Lord, I know you're going to revenge, now I will wait and be quiet. So when you hit the person, I would be happy. That's not the verse means here. He says, vengeance are mine, and how I will take it, that is none of your business. We cannot go there. There are people who go against you when you do right things, and there are people who go against you because you do wrong things. In both the ways, you look to the Lord for repenting and asking His grace, and Lord, forgive me and give me that patience, but I will not take any revenge. That is our commitment. Why? Because I want to overcome this evil. Not in my power, but since the word says you do it, I want to do it, knowing that it will be done with the zeal of the Lord Himself. Ninth, free enemy or feed enemy. Now this is another very strong statement here. Paul says in verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, that verse, if it is taken in a wrong way, non-Calvinistic way, it shows as if like, then you can rejoice how his head is burning. No, we are not given one idea to trouble somebody, which is a very reformed spiritual idea. No. Here what is the Lord saying is, feed your enemy, means subdue the power of that enemy, which is evil, by feeding him, make him stronger. But by feeding him, you tell him that your evil has not stopped me from me being good to you. And that keeping those coals on his head is not when you see now how he dances because of fire, but rather he himself sees in his heart that his evil was much more weaker than the good that came to him because of Christ. Sometimes people misquote this verse and say, you know, give them when they come home, they have done this to us, give them. And they would know how the coal fire would be kept on their head, and we can rejoice when they get little burned. But that is another ugly thing that we by mistake may do. The last thing, how to overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hungers, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, let this which is not of God should overcome you, but let this which is of God always overcome everything, including you, is the message. Let every thought be captive. I was thinking whether Calvin says anything about it. So I have a quote to conclude this morning, and I shall read it a little longer, but I will read slowly. It says, "The poor man yields to rich. The plebeian, which is a lower caste perhaps, clings to noble. The servant to the master. The unlearned to the learned. And yet everyone inwardly cherishes same idea of the own superiority." There is a concept, okay, this goes, but everyone at the end of the story thinks he is superior. Thus, each flattering himself sets up a kind of a kingdom for himself in his breast. The arrogant, to satisfy themselves, pass censure or disapproval to others in their minds and in the manner they behave with other people. And when the right time comes, the full venom, the poison, comes out. How to control all this? To have a genuine love and overcome that evil. Calvin says this is, in a nutshell, what he is saying here is, he said everybody tries their best to be humble when they have a benefit, but nourish in their own heart a great superiority that we are great. But here we are, humbly bowing down. But when the right time comes to operate your humility, rather operating on your humility, the poison comes out. Do you think Calvin did see this thing happen around him? Yes, people asked him to leave, and they later on called him to come back. People thought they are more superior than Calvin, when Calvin actually was not thinking very superior to himself over what they were. And there are many examples in history we can see. My dear brothers and sisters, if you would like to serve the Lord, if we have that desire, God-given desire to serve the Lord, let our love be genuine and overcome evil. May the Lord bless each one of us. Come, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father, we as thy children come into thy presence once again and thank thee, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Enable us, Father, through thy word, our love for one another may be purified, sanctified, and we be able to overcome all evil. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.